Today, every second Sunday of Advent every year, we focus on the ministry of John the Baptist, and we try to learn from him a little bit, because we're called, all of us, to be prophets, and also we all know we need the ministry of prophets in our life. So beginning with this idea, let's set aside a possible misunderstanding, which is that when we read these stories, we're reading about some guy that lived 2,000 years ago and talked to people who were long since gone, and isn't that all very interesting? And let's get on now with the choir's offertory song. But no, we want to stop because John the Baptist is a model for all of us in two senses. First of all of you have had the ministry of John the Baptist in your life. Someone, or maybe some ones in the plural, have been John the Baptist for you. What did John the Baptist do? He summons to repentance, he points to Christ, and he steps aside and says, follow him. Who's that for you? Perhaps your parents, perhaps a friend, and many people in your life, maybe a religious sister or brother, maybe a priest, minister of somebody who said, here's Jesus, listen to him, follow him, he's the one. So prophets prepare, they summon us to repentance, and they point out Christ. Who has done that for you? Who is it? And I hope you're grateful. I am. I think of my parents. I'll mention them maybe at the end, but I think of my parents, Charles and Nancy Pope, and how they pointed out Christ to me. I think of people in my life who were very important at critical moments when I could have stepped away from the faith and in fact tried to. And they said, oh, no. See? And they kept me in the path. I think of those people, and I'm grateful to the Lord. Who are they in your life, and are you grateful? Who's kept you on the straight and narrow path that the Lord defines for us? So, who is John the Baptist for you? That's the first perspective. The second perspective is, for whom are you, John the Baptist? Who are you calling? Who are you summoning? Even though they resist, who are you reaching out to? Maybe they're hurt, and you have a word of hope and encouragement. Maybe they're struggling or becoming lax, and you give a word of admonishment. For whom are you, John the Baptist? We're all called to be that. Joe Mitchell, I see you brought your whole family with you today, or at least a good part of them. John the Baptist, Joe Mitchell. Right? Summoning, calling. And you're here for a baptism, or Jacob. But again, I simply point there because it's a model for all of us. Some of you have brought some of your family members today. We're called to be John the Baptist for others. And you know, John the Baptist, I just want to remind you, got killed for what he did. In other words, it's not always easy to be a prophet, is it? People resist sometimes. Some will come right and say, thank you for reminding me. Very often when people are reminded of their duties, they're not always that grateful in the moment. It takes some time maybe to look back and say, I'm glad you corrected me. I'm glad you set me straight. But you see, all of us are called to take up the often difficult ministry of being the prophet for others. You say, oh, no, I wasn't. That's your job up there, preacher. I can't get away from it. You were baptized. And one of the offices that you were given at your baptism was that of prophet. And a prophet is meant to announce the Lord to others in season and out of season. We'll see that more as we go. Now, I would point out to you, therefore, four things that John shows us in terms of being a prophet. So first of all, as we experience the ministry of others who are prophet or John the Baptist for us, and then as we try to be that for others, there are four things. I'll just mention them and then we'll look at them. There is the poise of a prophet. There is the produce of a prophet. There is the purity of a prophet. And there is the person of a prophet. So let's look at them. First, the poise. John the Baptist, it says, was out in the desert of Judea, and he proclaimed, he appeared preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the poise I'm mentioning here is a kind of a balance. There's this call to repent, and then there comes this good news that the kingdom of God is open to you, is available to you because of God's mercy, because of his love. The Lord is coming. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So out of love, God sends his Son Jesus, and John announces. But the key to unlocking mercy is repentance. One of the great errors of our day is to preach mercy without reference to repentance. Repentance is the key that unlocks mercy. Why? Because it is your yes, it is my yes to what God is offering. God will not force us to accept his kingdom. And you've heard me before, God's kingdom is not just what you want it to be, it is what it is. It is what it is. S-O-C-K-S, it is what it is. And therefore, again, I pray that you want this kingdom, and I want this kingdom in the heavenly glory with the Lord. Joys unspeakable, glories untold. But we have to remember that it's repentance that unlocks the key, and it really makes heaven what it is. Now, in order to illustrate this, let me remind you of some things that were said in the first reading. It says here in the book of the prophet Isaiah, it paints a beautiful picture, doesn't it? It paints a picture of that a shoot will sprout from the stump of Jesse. Imagine Israel cut down by its enemies, just cut down like a stump in a field. Suddenly, a shoot strikes up. The tree is not dead, and it will grow again. So there's good news, and There come these great gifts of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and counsel and piety and fortitude and fear of the Lord that are announced. And we see that the wolf shall be the guest of the lamb. And we see that the leopard shall lie down with the kid goat. The calf and the young lion browse together with a little child to guide them. Oh, such an idyllic picture of peace and beauty in the kingdom of heaven. These are told in very symbolic ways, but at the end of the day, heaven is that glorious place where the violence, the hatred, the bigotry, the racism, where the greed, where the unchastity, where the fear and the crime is gone. And God establishes everything in perfect perfection and beauty. Now, while we wait for that, how does God accomplish this magnificent vision for us? Listen as I read some other lines. It says, "Not by appearance shall he judge, but nor by hearsay shall he decide. He shall judge the poor with justice and decide aright for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And justice shall be the band about his waist, and faithfulness the belt upon his hip." Now, again, notice, in order for the kingdom of God to be what it is, all ruthlessness, all injustice, all wickedness must be set aside, must be removed. And John the Baptist picks up the theme, does he not? And he says, again, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, he says. Again, it says here, every tree that does not bear good fruit must be cut down and thrown into the fire, the axe being laid to the root of the tree, so that the Lord must remove from our life all bad fruits and look only for good fruits. If we utterly refuse, the tree is cut down. But if you and I will allow the Lord to go to work in our individual lives and remove from us our greed, our insensitivity, our hatred, our unforgiveness, our wrath, our bitterness, our unchastity, our lack of forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, these don't just make earth not heaven, it makes it hell. This is the kind of stuff that brings us grief and pain. And so the Lord must lay the axe to the root of those sorts of trees in our life. He must remove sin and replace it with grace and every virtue. And that's why repentance has got to be preached. Well, I don't like repentance. It's kind of negative. Can't we have more honey than vinegar? And we hear stuff like that, right? But in order for us to attain to the full happiness and the glory of heaven, there are just some things in our life that have got to go. And therefore, there is this balance in the message, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is available to you, a place of love, of justice, of mercy, of chastity, of truth, of love of the poor, of God's beautiful vision for us. But in order for that to happen, there has to be the repentance. And every prophet has to preach both. Point to the beautiful vision, but remind people that the key that unlocks the door to that glorious place is repentance, because that is our yes. Okay, Lord, I know that I can't bring a lot of stuff that I've got inside of me now to heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. By definition, it wouldn't be heaven. You know. And I'm not even just talking about our sins. I think some of us, we have hurts, sorrows, regrets. Do you see that the Lord needs to purge these things from us? Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven by definition. How could heaven be heaven if I still have hurts? If I still have deep bitterness or sorrow or regret? And then beyond that, again, too, my sins. If I still struggle with unchastity, or I struggle with unforgiveness, or if I struggle with all sorts of disordered passions that just lay waste the mind, the heart, and the body, how could heaven be heaven? It couldn't be. So the Lord says, repent. Step one, repent. Say, Lord, I want these things to be removed from my life. Now, the truth be told, not all of us do. Some of us like our sins. And some people exult in them. See? And anyone who says, hey, that's not right, will say, oh, you're... At the end of the day, it's repentance. It's God, it's permission. God, I give you the permission to go to work in my life and remove these things, or at least give me the desire to be free of them if I don't even have that yet. Okay? So you see, every prophet will have this double thing. Point to the beautiful vision, but show people that repentance is what unlocks it. Now, therefore, again, this idea of poise. Now, we all like to preach and talk about the pleasant and the popular things. But we can't just do that. Okay? You know, if you go to the doctor and you're, well, I'm not talking about you personally, but a person goes to the doctor and they say they're 50 pounds overweight and they got all kinds of sugar going on, and the doctor just says, oh, you look like this, and they hold up a picture of a perfect model, you know. Well, that's not who you are now. How will you get there? Well, follow my advice, okay? So it's one thing to point to the vision. Praise God. Here's what health looks like. When you go to the doctor, here's what the numbers we're aiming for. Here's what health looks like, see? And the doctor points to the vision. But then he says, and here's the plan. Oh, doctor, can't we just sort of snap our fingers and get there? Nope, doesn't work that way. It's going to take some changes. And that's the same with us, amen? So, repent and believe this good news. Repent. The vision is before you. The kingdom of heaven is being made ready for you. And here's how you get there. And that's repent and believe the good news. We like to preach the pleasant stuff. We don't like to preach the unpleasant stuff. But if you don't have both, you don't have poise, you don't have balance, and you're not a true prophet. Prophets love God's people, and they speak even the hard truths. And sometimes we have to say to a person, the easy way isn't good here. It's the hard way that's best for you. But I prefer easy things, I know. But the harder thing is better for you in this case. And so we point to the cross. See, we don't just point to the pillow or the sofa. All right, now there are times for consolation and joy and helping people to relax a little. But there's going to be other times where we just have to say, the hard way is the correct way and the better way. Repent. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand for you. So we have our poise. Secondly, there is this product or produce. It says here that indeed, as John preached in this manner, that all of Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. So his preaching is bringing about this produce. Now remember how important this repentance is. Well, we don't just repent to repent so that we feel bad. We repent so that the kingdom of God becomes open to us. And so John, who loved God's people and would even be killed for pointing it out, was willing to say, this is the way, walk in it. Even though Herod would later kill him for saying just that. John the Baptist loved Herod, didn't want him to go to hell. And so he said, you know, you have no business living with your brother's wife. And Herod had him killed for that. But you know, it's better to love God than just my own life. Now, most of us aren't going to get killed for it. We're just going to get the raised eyebrows or the resistance. If you're a parent, you're going to get some of that, right? Oh, Mom, Dad, there you go again. Oh, come on. You know, you're so old, you can't possibly understand. You know, you're going to get all that stuff, right? Most of us are going to just get the death by a thousand cuts version, okay? But you see the idea. There is this produce we're looking for that people repent. They come to a new mind or a new understanding, and therefore the kingdom of God is opening for them. The goal isn't to win an argument with people. The goal isn't to just get the higher ground. The goal is to have the kingdom of God open for them. And so again, we see, let me make it a little plainer. An old priest said to me back when I was in seminary, one of our professors, and he was, gosh, he must have been almost 90 then. So I'm sure he's gone home to the Lord, I pray. But he used to say, gentlemen, never think that you preached well unless the lined confessionals are long. You see, people size up a sermon on whether it was entertaining or had some interesting thoughts or insights, and those are all fine things. But at the end of the day, the real proof whether God's word is being effectively proclaimed is if his people are coming to a change of mind. Now, remember, you've heard me before on this. Repentance, metanoiate is the Greek word, is more than just clean up your act morally. It is that, but it's more than that. Because it's basically, literally, meta means change, and noiate or noia means thoughts. Change your way of thinking is really what the word metanoiate. So in other words, real conversion, the full conversion of the human person, goes not just to their external behaviors, but also to those internal things that we call our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. And we start to see a conversion, deep conversion. We think differently. We have different priorities. We're not just simply parroting whatever the latest worldly thing is. Those things are on trial, and we pick what is good and we discard what is wicked. And we're constantly growing in our sense of seeing things more as God sees them. Understanding God's wisdom ever more deeply. We're starting to have our priorities change, and what we thought was important, we realize is not that important to God. And we start to get on his page and see things differently. Our priorities, our decisions start to change. And then, again, our moral behavior, of course, changes. You know, you've heard me on this before, but so a thought, reap a deed. So a deed, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, and reap a destiny. And it all begins up in the old noodle, y'all. Right up there in our thought life. That's a battleground. And metanoiate, this word that John shouted, and that's the very first word from Jesus' public ministry. Metanoiate! Be converted, repent. It means more than just clean up your act morally. It means come to a whole new way of thinking and seeing. Don't think like the world thinks. That's not where you should be getting your moral clues, whatever is popular, whatever is hip. We glamorize evil in our world. Something's wrong with us. We got a screw loose. Do you hear it rolling around up in there? Go to God and let him teach you. And then your mind begins to change. And as your mind changes, your deeds begin to change. And as your deed changes, your habits begin to get better. And as your habits begin to get better, your character improves. And as your character improves, you're ready to go home. And your destiny is glory in God's kingdom. And that's how it works. And it all begins there. So you see, the goal of any good preacher, and I'm not just talking about myself now. I'm up here in this thing called a pulpit and I'm preaching. I got that. But I'm talking about the preachers, the preaching that goes on at your dining room table or in your car as you're driving around, when you're trying to reach your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and friends, family members and friends and say, come and go with me to God's house. And the real goal is a complete transformation of the human person from the inside out. A new way of thinking, a new way of being. Our thoughts begin to change, all our behaviors, but not only that, but even our feelings begin to come into line, and we begin to see how our life has changed. So the goal of my preaching to you is to offer you and point to you a whole new life. And I'm preaching to myself up here too. And if you're a preacher, and I hope you are, you're supposed to be, you're a prophet. Your goal is to point joyfully to that whole new life that Jesus offers. And to do it, again, in a way that helps people to find real change in their life. Now, we've seen the poise of a prophet and the produce of a prophet. There is also here for us to ponder for a moment the purity of a prophet. It says that there were some big cheeses who came out to see John. The Pharisees, the scribes, and so on. The religious leaders, you know. Maybe there were some government officials. Maybe there were all these bigwigs, these fancy folks, these ones who are able to really change the life and maybe open doors for you, but they can also do you a lot of harm. Now the question is, will you and I continue to preach God's word when the audience is less safe? It's one thing for me to stand among God's people and speak here, see? But if I get called to go in front of the city council, would I just say, oh, it's so wonderful to be here, it's so great, and just be, you know, kind of flatter everybody because they're powerful people, and or will I still preach the message? Or if I get called to go to, you know, before the rich, the wealthy, the famous, or what have you. If I go to from a poor parish to a rich parish, will my message remain the same or not? Now, those are things that I should look to, but for all of us, it's very easy to preach to what is popular, what is acceptable, what is easy to talk about. But will we preach the hard things, things that are less popular, things that go out of style? Now, that's what happened. You see a picture here of John the Baptist. As these big cheeses come, he doesn't change his message. He calls them to repentance. In fact, he sort of turns up the temperature a little. Because, you know, people who are powerful, people who get their way, people who are rich, I don't just mean all the rich, I just mean, you know, some, you see, and I'm going to say, they tend to think, look, they're harder to convert because they're, I'm important, I know what I'm doing, I'm, you know. And the Lord warns, he says, it's hard for the rich, for the powerful, for the connected to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're often less willing to change. So John turns up the temperature a little even. He says, you brood of vipers. Now, I don't recommend it if you're called to the city council to give testimony. That should be the first words out of your mouth, all right? Okay. Different culture, different context, but still firm, clear words. I'm not going to flatter you because you're powerful, because you're rich, because you can do something or open doors, or conversely, you could punish me, you could cause me trouble, you could call, you know, I'm not going to change the message. I will preach. And John the Baptist beautifully ministers to, or pictures this. Again, I've already mentioned it to you. Herod loved to hear John preach. It was a very strange thing. If you read the scriptures, Herod just loved to hear John the Baptist preach. Now, Herod wasn't anywhere close to living most of the stuff, right? But there was something intriguing. But one day, John just went a little too far and got a little too personal. He said, you know, you got no business living with your brother's wife. And Herodias, the woman in question, said, I want his head on a platter. And Herod gave it to her. Now, John knew the risk, but he still said it because he didn't want Herod to go to hell. He didn't want Herod's wife to go to hell. He loved them more than he loved his own life. Are you and I like that? Are we willing to endure even a little bit of guff and pushback? See? Or are we always playing it safe and are we undercover and hiding out, waiting till the moment feels safe? Undercover Christian, stealthy saint, secret agent Christian, right? Waiting for that moment. It never comes, of course, but Lord, I kept waiting for the right moment. I said, well, it's over now. And you're before me in the judgment seat, and that person you should have preached to, they're already down in hell. Whoops. See? Now, again, strong words, right? But most of us don't have to live it quite that dramatically where we're in front of a king, right? Sometimes it's just a coworker or a friend who really needs to hear a word from us, but we stay silent. We play it safe. See, a prophet is supposed to have a purity to announce the kingdom in season and out of season, no matter who's in front of me, to have an integrity to say, this is the way, walk in it. Okay. The final thing then to say, we've talked about the poise of a prophet, and we've talked about the produce and the purity of a prophet, and now finally, just the person of the prophet. Be very careful, because we're always about Jesus, not about our winning an argument with somebody, not getting glory for ourselves, not saying, hey, look what I did, I brought in 15 converts, or it's got none of that's got anything to do with anything. It's all about Jesus. And John the Baptist is praised by many people in his time. He was hated by some, but he was praised by a lot. And here's the danger, and maybe people like me and some of you who go out in public speaking, you're well known among people, you know, will have these temptations more than others. But at the end of the day, one of the temptations is, let's just say that I become a fairly popular preacher and I'm out there and I'm called to give conferences here and there and get on planes. Okay, great, great. It's all great. And people start saying, ooh, this Father Pope, that Monsignor Pope, come, let's get Monsignor Pope to come. Okay. And all of a sudden, I start to slip into this, hey, I'm pretty... doing pretty well here. People seem to really like me. See? That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible temptation. It has nothing to do with me or anyone else or you. Somehow, if I were to drop dead at this very moment, I hope you like me, the fact that I'm your pastor, and I want to stay here a good number of years, but if I drop dead this very moment, just pull me out of the pulpit and bury me, but I think somehow you will muddle through. Right? Somehow, a community like this will go on, right? And it's the same in any other venue or thing. This is, we proclaim Christ. And we're not always the best one to proclaim Christ to every other person. Sometimes someone is able to do a better job than we are. Great! Just as long as Jesus is being announced. Are you praying with me? And I will simply say, therefore, a good prophet then will always focus on gaining ground for Jesus. It's not about their own glory. It's not about how many conferences they attend or how many people they can say they've brought to the church. It's all just, thank you, Jesus. I was just the pencil you took up to make some artwork or to write a paper, but Lord, I'm just the instrument. You are the cause. Thank you, Jesus. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Okay, so some hints or pointers for all of us who would be prophets, right? All of us who would be prophets. Poise, have that balance. Make sure that the produce you're aiming for, you're helping people to repent so that they can unlock the kingdom and rejoice with them. Have the purity to speak the truth to everybody equally. Don't play favorites, but speak with integrity. And finally, always remember, it's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about politics. It's not about anything except this. Jesus and him crucified. A final little quick testimony. I want to thank publicly, as I've done before, but I want to thank Charles and Nancy Pope, who are John the Baptist to me. They're my parents. They both died some years ago. I pray they're out of purgatory by now, but I still pray for them. But I want to say this. There was a time in my life, I would say mid-high school, where I decided I was an atheist. Mom and Dad weren't too fazed by that. They kind of knew how teenagers can be. I said, I don't want to go to church anymore. It would be wrong for me to go to church. No, you're still going to church. I don't even think I believe anymore. That's fine. You're still going to church. Well, I don't want to go. You're going to go. Whoa. When you're 25 or 35 and you got your own house and you're paying your own bills, you can do whatever you want. But as long as you're under my roof, you're going to go to church. And they said, this is the way, walk in it. No, I don't think I believe in all that. That's too bad. I'm sorry you don't believe in it, but this is how we. Now, I want to just say to them, they were firm with me when they needed to be. My parents were also compassionate. They tried to sit down and listen to me and give me answers, but they were very clear. This is the way, walk in it. When I didn't want to, and I'm glad they did. I would not be up here today if my parents hadn't insisted that I stay in the conversation with God and with the church. And I got over it in about a year. They were right. You know, sometimes in high school, you know, you go through these phases. I think I know a few things. You do know a very few things. They were John the Baptist for me. And I'm grateful. And other people too. They stepped in. They helped me. Praise God for that. And if you're in a struggle with a teenager you're working with right now, or you're going through your own struggles, just stay in the conversation. Just continue to be John the Baptist. You may get backlash, you may get tongue lashed, you may get any number of things, but you stay in that conversation. You be John the Baptist for somebody. And thank God publicly for the John the Baptist who have been good to you. And just say, thank you, Lord. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living each moment, Lord, just because of you. And I want to thank you. And I want to praise you, too, because your grace and mercy, oh, they brought me through. You sent me my parents when I would want to stray, and they were John the Baptist. And they said, this is the way. Walk in it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy.